We have been saying, as we've been studying Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus aims at the heart. He has been teaching his disciples, as we saw in chapter 5, verse 1, he sat down, began to teach his disciples, but he did it in the midst of the multitude, the crowd. And so it's a public teaching of his disciples in front of the crowds. It's a lesson about God's kingdom and his righteousness and the righteousness that characterizes those who are citizens of God's kingdom. Jesus insists on an inner righteousness, a righteousness of the heart that has pure thoughts, motives, and attitudes, not just an external conformity to the law in order to look good in front of others. As Jesus taught about this kingdom of righteousness, he contrasted it with the hypocritical self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and with the manipulative religion of the pagans. And if we're honest with ourselves and with God, we found that this sermon has been very convicting and even condemning in possibly, because it has systematically proven that I am not righteous by God's standards. And then last time, we came to chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And Jesus gave the invitation. He told us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. He said, God is good. And he gives righteousness to those who ask, seek, and knock. His invitation just rings with God's grace and mercy based on God's goodness. Now, as we come to chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus begins his conclusion. And Jesus sets before his disciples the consequences of the choice that they must make. His conclusion is made up of four parts here in verses 13 down through verse 27. And first he speaks of two different paths in verses 13 and 14. Two different kinds of fruit we'll see in verses 15 through 20. Two different kinds of profession, those who profess Christ. Two different kinds there in verses 21 through 23, followed by two different kinds of builders who build on two different kinds of foundations. And while each of these contrasts that Jesus gives have different emphases, they all tell us something about the entrance into the kingdom of God. Who will be welcomed? And who will be excluded? And the cord that ties these passages together is the idea of a call to action and application. Jesus here, especially in verses 13 and 14, he is calling for a decision. Now that we know what he demands of those who would be his disciples, we must choose, will I follow him? Throughout the scripture, God has always required people to make a choice. It's very true that in the scriptures, God, in a very real sense, chooses us, but he also requires that we make a choice. when Israel was ready to enter into the promised land, Moses urged them in Deuteronomy chapter 30, saying, I call heaven and earth today as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. He says, you must make a choice. After the people of Israel had settled into the promised land, Joshua pressed them again to decide who they were going to serve. He said, now therefore, fear the Lord your God, serve him with sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served in the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, he said, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, you must make a choice. Prophet Elijah later called Israel to choose in 1 Kings chapter 18. He said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. Make a choice. Jesus also requires a choice. When Jesus offers the kingdom of righteousness, it is not an invitation for you to just keep your old life and still go to heaven. It is an invitation to a life, as we've seen in all that Jesus has taught in this sermon, it is a life that is radically different from the rest of the world. We cannot store up treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. You have to make a choice. We cannot serve two masters. Either we'll love the one and hate the other, we'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You have to make a choice. It's not enough that we just listen to the teachings of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount and say, oh, what wonderful teachings Jesus gives, and admire his teachings. That's what the people did at the end of chapter 7. You'll see it says in verse 28, so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were all amazed at his teaching and said what a wonderful teacher he was. But Jesus wasn't looking for accolades about his teaching. He was looking for people to make a decision to follow him, to believe in him. There can be no half-hearted commitment to Jesus. It's not enough that we just hear all that the teacher teaches. We must do what the teacher says. He calls us to choose. So in verse 13, Jesus issues, number one in your outline there, the command to enter. Jesus begins with a strong command there in verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate. And then he states the reason for that urgent imperative. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And then in verse 14, he contrasts that wide gate with the narrow gate that Jesus wants us to enter. He says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so since there are only two gates, there are only two alternatives. Every human being must come through one of those two gates. The world will tell you there's many gates, but really there's only just two. There is the narrow gate and there are all the others that make up the wide gate. There are only two destinations. All humanity is moving toward one or the other. And the call to enter the narrow gate is Jesus' call to every person to make a decision. The gate you enter defines the way that you take. And the way that you take determines your destination. And those who take the broad way have entered through the wide gate, and their destination, Jesus says, is destruction. And if you want life, Jesus said, you must enter the narrow gate and walk the difficult way. And Jesus is clear which way he wants us to go. He says, enter by the narrow gate. He wants us to enter by the narrow gate. He not only invites us to life, but he commands us to enter the only way that will lead to life. You may have heard people say, well, there are many different paths to heaven. But you'll notice that in this passage, Jesus just goes completely against that idea. There really aren't many paths to heaven or to life, as he says here. There's only one gate to life, not many gates. There's one way to life, and there are many ways to destruction. John Stott points out, we would all prefer to be given many more choices than only one, or better still, to fuse them all into conglomerate religion, thus eliminating the need for any choice. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker on cars around town that says coexist. You seen that one? And the letters of that bumper sticker are made up of symbols from various religions. And the implication of that bumper sticker is that each religion is equally valid, and you can choose from any of them or all of them. But Jesus destroys that kind of syncretism. He insists there's only one way to life, and he urges us to enter by that gate. And the Bible is clear about what that gate represents. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We must enter life through him and through him only. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. It's another word for gate. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The only way. He is the door. He is the gate. If you don't enter by him, you don't have life, he says. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, Peter preached about the name of Jesus Christ, and he said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only Jesus. No other way. The Apostle John writes, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Sounds pretty black and white, doesn't it? Sounds like we only have two choices here. Life or destruction. There are not many ways to life, only one. There is another gate, but it does not lead to life. Well, let's look at that gate, that second gate. because that's the one he talks about first. Here he says, enter by the narrow gate. And then he goes on to describe the opposite of that, and that is the wide gate. You'll see this in verse 13. He says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Let me just point out four things about each of these gates. First of all, the entrance. Right away, we see why so many people choose this gate. It's wide. It's easy to enter through it. There's no initial cost. You don't have to leave everything behind to go in through that gate. Everything fits. You can carry all of your baggage with you. All of your earthly possessions, all of your sin, all your friends, all your self-righteousness and pride. You don't have to leave anything behind. This gate is perfect for those who simply want to add a little bit of Jesus to their otherwise comfortable life without any necessity to change anything. The reason you don't have to change to go through the wide gate is because everybody just naturally goes that way. In fact, you were born there. And unless you enter through the narrow gate, you will die there. In Romans 3, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Every person is naturally on the broad road, having gone through the wide gate. And then look at the travel. Jesus says, broad is the way. This is easy traveling. It doesn't promise any difficulties. It doesn't promise any setbacks. All it requires of you is that you put your car on cruise control and the next stop, heaven. People love this road because it's very easy. John MacArthur describes it this way. He says, the way that is broad is the easy, attractive, inclusive, indulgent, permissive, and self-oriented way of the world. There are few rules, few restrictions, few requirements. All you need to do is profess Jesus, or at least be religious, and you are readily accepted in that large and diverse group. Sin is tolerated, truth is moderated, and humility is ignored. God's word is praised but not studied. His standards are admired but not followed. The way requires no spiritual maturity, no moral character, no commitment, no sacrifice. It's the easy way of floating downstream in the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There's a way that seems right to a man. Proverbs says, but the end is the way of death. On the broad way, no one tells you what to do. You can believe what you want to believe, or do what you want to do, or live how you want to live. It's the way that the world considers free and open-minded, intelligent, respectable. It's the way to go. If you want to go with the flow to destruction. So that's what we look at next, is the destination. Jesus says this gate and this way leads to destruction. This gate doesn't lead where you want it to go. This way looks good, it looks easy, but listen, looks are deceptive. Hanging over this wide gate is a sign. It doesn't say the road to destruction. If it did, how many would say, that's the way I'm going? Oh, there might be a few numbskulls that would do that. But this way claims to be the way to God, the way to heaven, the way to life. That's why so many are going down that way. They think that's the way we should go. That's the way I want to go. The sign, that deceptive sign, is hung by the false prophets that we'll study next week and in the next few verses. It's a way that people say will get you to heaven, but it's the highway to hell. The Greek word translated destruction here is the one that can mean waste. When a woman one time poured out this alabaster flask of very expensive perfume on Jesus, one of his disciples who were upset at her doing so said, "Why this waste?" It's the same word here. It gives a picture of a pointless loss, ruin, destruction. Perdition is another way that this word is translated. Paul, for example, used this word to warn about the dangers that come from a sinful love of money. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many harmful and foolish lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." Apostle Paul wrote of those upon whom God is showing his wrath. He describes them as vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. It's the word here. And so Jesus speaks here of the ultimate destiny of those who are on the broad road, who've gone through the wide gate. Destruction. In a complete sense. It's a state of complete spiritual loss and eternal ruin. It's a destiny that Jesus once described in horrifying terms in Mark chapter 9, where he said they will be cast into hell, into the fire that will never be quenched, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. It's the way of destruction. But it's a popular way. So we see the popularity. Jesus says, there are many who go in by it. Many take the wide gate and the broad way because it looks so easy. People love the world. They love their sin. They think that they're going to heaven, but they're really not. That road is flooded with people that think they're going to heaven, but they're going to destruction. Everyone prefers it. The crowd's going there. It's the popular gate to go through. No one makes fun of you if you choose it, or calls you names like Jesus freak or religious nut, or fundamentalist wacko, or whatever the term may be nowadays. You don't have to stand apart from others to go through that gate. Everyone can come in together. Go with the crowd. It's so much easier. Well, you can take the road of ease and comfort, or you will be popular when you travel it, but it will, Jesus said, take you to destruction. But then we come to the narrow gate, verse 14. Let's look at the same aspects of this gate, the entrance to that gate. He says, narrow is the gate. You can't go easily through this gate. It's narrow. It's like a really tight turnstile. Only one person can go through that thing at a time. You can't carry all your baggage through it. You'll get stuck, right? Your sin won't fit. The world won't fit. You can't walk through it with anyone else. You have to go alone with nothing. You have to repent of the sin that you're carrying. Let it all down and go through that narrow gate without it. Leaving behind your sin and your selfish ambition, covetousness, and even if necessary, leaving behind family and friends. Jesus, later in the Gospel of Matthew, teaches, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a narrow gate. The entrance is narrow, but what about the travel? Travel on the broad road was easy. Travel on the narrow way, he says, difficult is the way. Listen, Jesus never promised Christian life would be easy. In fact, he promised just the opposite. He promised the world would hate you. He promised you tribulation, persecution. The road is dangerous. It's full of troubles. It's full of afflictions. It's full of setbacks. It's so narrow that sometimes you can't even see around the next bend or over the next hill. You can only see just a little ways in front of you. It's the kind of road that you have to walk by faith, not by sight. The wide gate promised heaven at no cost. The narrow gate promises a cross that leads to life. It's the way that Jesus himself walked. He took the hard road. He humbled himself. He became obedient to his Father, even to the point of death, being rejected by men and hated by men and nailed to a cross. A terrible death. He didn't take the easy road. If you want to follow Jesus, you can't take the easy road either. It's a hard road. Then look at the destination. Jesus said the narrow gate and the difficult way leads to life. And I think to what Jesus is talking about here, life, he's referring to eternal life. Real life that we would have with God as our Father. It's that entrance into our eternal home in heaven. It's being a citizen of the kingdom of God, a child of God, fellowship with him in glory forever. And throughout this sermon, Jesus has been giving hints of that ultimate destiny of the kingdom of heaven. He said in verse 3 of chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Or warning that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, he said, "You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." He speaks of taking care how we do our acts of righteousness. Otherwise, he said, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And he says, laid up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The ultimate destiny of life refers to heaven, that eternal kingdom where we will be forever with the Lord. And Jesus is telling us that there is a gate and there is a way that leads to destruction. And there is another gate, a narrow one. Another way, a hard one, that leads to life. And finally, we see the popularity of this gate. Jesus said, and there are few who find it. Contrast that with the wide gate. He said, many go in by it. Literally, he uses there a present tense participle indicating that there were many, even at that time, who were going in that way. And here in verse 14, he says there are few who find it. And again, he uses that phrase to mean there, even now, there are those who are finding it. Some people read this verse and wonder if it means that only a few will be saved. In fact, the disciples asked Jesus about that in Luke chapter 13. They asked him, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? And Jesus gave them this answer. He said, strive to enter the narrow gate. For I say to you, many will seek to enter and will not be able. In other words, Jesus said, it's not your job to worry about how many are getting in. What's important is to make sure you're getting in, okay? And then to help others get in too, right? He says, strive to enter the narrow gate. That's what's important. Get yourself in. There are those who claim to have eternal life while still living for themselves in this world. If that's you, don't be deceived. That's the road to destruction. Don't stay on that road just because everybody else is going that road. Jesus said there are only a few who find eternal life. They've counted the cost. They have asked for righteousness and are willing to live by it. They take up their cross and they follow Jesus. They are headed to heaven by way of the cross. And that's what they chose. Jesus preached this sermon so that you would choose. You can have the kingdom of heaven. You can have His righteousness if you ask for it. But before you ask for it, you better know what you're asking for. It's not a life of ease, but it is eternity with God, and it is worth it. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for teaching us today through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, I pray that if there are any here today that have not yet gone to the narrow gate, to Jesus Himself, to come through His death and resurrection to eternal life. Father, I pray that even now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. That they would recognize that they are a sinner, they need a Savior, and without Him they will be judged and condemned forever. But with Jesus, they will have life. Life eternal, life with you. So, Father, I pray that all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ would, by your grace, stand and walk down that narrow road that leads to life, trusting only in Jesus Christ, His death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, His resurrection from the dead, that we can have that gift of eternal life, that there is nothing else in this world that we are trusting in, only Jesus, because He is the only way. Lord, pray that you would convict your people today by your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing
number 417.
As we do, you prepare your heart to worship together with us at the Lord's table.